Well, last week we started a new series on the book of Titus called Designed for Good. And as we go through this series, one of the things that we hope that you all see is that God works in us and changes us, and the things that He desires for us to do for Him are good. And that should become part of our natural being, that we desire to do good. And so this morning, we're going to take a look at part of Titus. But before we get started, Warren decided that we were going to do a memory verse. Gosh, I can't even say that. So, if we go to the next slide, this is going to be the verse that we are going to encourage all of you to memorize throughout the series when we do Titus. So, Titus 3:8. And Warren gave us some pointers last week on easy ways or easier ways to memorize stuff. You start with the reference, learn one small phrase at a time until you got the whole thing down, and then you end with the reference again. So let's just read through this, kind of like in the order that you're going to do when you memorize it. We'll do the reference, the verse, and then the reference. So let's do this together. Titus 3:8. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. Titus 3:8. Okay, that's how you do it. By next week, if you guys do that 20 times a day, you'll have it memorized. It's really a nice verse. I like it. Today, we are going to look at Titus verses in Titus 1, verses 5 through 7. Let me just read through that. The reason I left you in Crete was that you might put in order what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town, as I directed you. An elder must be blameless, faithful to his wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer manages God's household, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Last week, Warren did an overview of the book of Titus. Just a few things to remember. Paul has left Titus here, and he's instructed him to, in a sense, establish the churches. And we have no idea how long Paul was actually on Crete, the island of Crete. We don't know how many churches he visited. There's a lot we don't know. We know he was there, and we know that he left Titus. And that's basically what we know. And we know that it wasn't like in Ephesus or in Corinth where he stayed a long period of time and he had established churches and then left and left those churches on their own. So here, Titus has a job to do. And today, as we look at verses 5 through 7, we're going to get about halfway through the qualifications of an elder. And then we're going to come back next week, and we'll pick up the second half and finish that out. Today, we kind of end with some things that you don't want to see in elders. And those are the overbearing, quick-tempered, drunken, violent, pursuing dishonest gain. Those are things that... Am I still on? Okay. I couldn't hear myself there for a second. Okay, so that's what we're going to do today. Let's look at verse 5 by itself here. The reason I left you in Crete was that you might put in order what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. When I was reading this, I was like, why does there need to be order in the church? And my answer is that it's a reflection of God. God does everything in order. He created everything in a specific order. He established covenants with different people and had very specific rules or guidelines in those covenants. When he established the Ten Commandments with Moses, that was very, very succinct, very much in order. When he set up the establishment of the tabernacle when the children of Israel were going through the desert, very specific instructions on how they were to do everything. Later on, when they build the temple, very specific instructions on everything, even down to the craftsmen and the way that they made the different articles. Everything had a specific order to it. And so our God is a God of order. He does things with a purpose. The church is to reflect Him to the world. And so there has to be order in the church. And so that's what we're going to be looking at today. Some of those things. This was so important to Paul that he left the one that he called his one true son to stay in Crete to get it done. He didn't just leave it to anybody. He left it to the person that he trusted the most, or one of the people that he trusted the most. And so, why was Titus there? What was he there to do? We can go to the next slide. Titus is instructed to do these things through the book of through the book. He is to put things in order. He is to appoint elders. He is to rebuke sharply those people that are trying to turn people away from the gospel. He is to teach sound doctrine to the people that he comes in contact with. He is to encourage and rebuke people. And I think this rebuke here is a little different. It's not that real sharp rebuke, but it's that encouraging and that rebuking where, no, that's not right. This is not the proper way. This is the way we need to do it. And it's that gentle moving someone in a different direction. And then in our memory verse, it says he wants to stress these things. The things of the gospel, the things that he has brought to the people that have changed their lives. These things are important. If you look previous to Titus 3, it says, we too once were foolish and disobedient. He wants them to remember those things, but he also to remember what God has done for him and how God has changed them. He wants them to stress those things. Who is Titus going to talk to when he's there? He's going to talk with elders. And I'm assuming that as he meets with men, he's going to have deep conversations with them about their character as he appoints them. In chapter 2, we see a lot of he's going to talk with older men. He's going to talk with older women, younger men, and with slaves. Slaves are a little different in that slaves could be older men. They could be older women. Slaves could be an elder in the church. But slaves had another twist to them in that they had another master on the planet. They have another master that they have to answer to. And he gives some very specific instructions on how slaves are to respond to their masters. And so those things are, these are the people that he's going to talk to. And what's his purpose as he talks with all these people? One, he's been directed by Paul, so he's going to do his job. This is his job to go and do all those things we just talked about. He does it so that God's word is lifted up and seen as valuable to people. He does it because he wants our lives to now honor God so that nothing bad can be said about us. We're to stand out. God's word or God's teaching becomes attractive and pulls people into it. We're to be different than the people around us, so our lifestyle, living self-controlled, upright, and godly lives is essential. And so this is one of the things that, by teaching sound doctrine, that's what's produced. And later on in this chapter, they'll talk about the Cretans and how what their reputation is, and they don't have a good reputation. And so the people, the Christians in Crete, are to stand out. Produces people that, sound doctrine produces people that are eager to do what is good. And this word good here means something more than just it is done well. It's something that is beautiful or stands out so that other people look at it and go, that's different. That's appealing to me. And that's what we should be. We should be people eager to do good things. And then, as in our memory verse, these things are profitable for all of us. Today, we're going to focus in on verses 6 and 7. An elder must be blameless, faithful to his wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer manages God's household, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. So after our break, that's what our focus is going to be on, those two verses. We're going to look at those pretty much in depth. I will tell you, this is a hard subject to talk about, because I am talking about myself, I'm talking about Warren, Mark, wherever he went to, and Rick, as elders of the church. These are things that we are supposed to be, and we all know that we have flaws, but these are things that we need to be building into our lives. And when people look at us, these are things they need to see. So one more time, let's look at the memory verse, Titus 3:8. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may devote themselves. Who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. Titus 3:8. So, if you feel brave enough, approach Warren and say, I think I can say this to you, Warren. And Warren will be ready and willing for everyone to say the verse to him. So I think there's about 50 people out there. So Warren's not going to get any treats today. There are some treats and some drinks on the back. We're going to take a little break, and then we're going to come back and we're going to talk about the qualifications of an elder. So we'll see you in 15 minutes, I think. Titus 1:5-7. I'm going to read 1:5-9, and I'm going to go through all of the qualifications of an elder, as is stated here. So just quick, Titus is charged to set up leaders within the church. And he is looking for men that are of the highest reputation to fulfill those roles. So, Titus 1:5-9. The reason I left you in Crete was that you might put in order what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. An elder must be blameless, faithful to his wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer manages God's household, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. Next week, we're going to spend more time on verses 8 and 9, but for today, we're going to look at Titus 5 through 7. We looked at verse 5 earlier, so we're going to focus in now on verses 6 and 7. Verse 6. An elder must be blameless, faithful to his wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. John MacArthur separates these qualities in the four different sections. In verse 6, it talks about a man faithful to his wife, sexually pure. Second, in verse 6, children who obey. He's talking about family leadership or leadership within the family. Verses 7 and 8 are general characteristics of the man. And verse 9 looks at his ability to teach. And so next week we'll look at some of the characters and the part about ability to teach. So what we're going to do today is we're going to go through this phrase by phrase and just look at some of the different characteristics that we need to look at. So the first one, must be blameless. Cannot be called to account. It implies not just acquittal, but the absence of even a charge or accusation against the person. What a high standard. This man is to be like Teflon. Nothing sticks to it. I mean, that's whatever you throw at this person, nothing is going to stick. You take him to the court of law, and the person gets there and they ask him, what are the charges? And they're like, well, let me see. I don't like him. Or they come up, they can't come up with any specific charges against this man. He's clean. I guess now it's not even Teflon's the most up-to-date thing. Now they have these ceramic or pans that nothing's ever supposed to stick to. They're not supposed to scratch or anything. I don't know. But that's what this man is supposed to be like. Nothing sticks to him. God is looking for unique men to represent him in leadership. God mentions that he's looking for people that are blameless two different times in these passages. The word elder and overseer basically mean the same thing. It's the same title. When you think about being blameless and you look at all the different aspects of a person's life, what is it that, how is it that someone can stay perfectly clean? And I don't know if it's entirely possible, but with God's grace and God's mercy, we can attain to different levels of, not perfection, but different levels of being better and better and better, more and more Christ-like as we go through our life. You know, remember the old thing about you point at somebody, then one finger's pointing at them, three are pointing back at you. I'm kind of thinking like whenever we adventure out into something, there are people looking at us from every different direction. And in our society today, I don't know how it's possible to keep anything hidden from the world. Do you guys remember about a week ago there was that meteor that exploded over Russia? And then all of a sudden they had all this videotape of this meteor exploding. And I was like, how did they get all that video? People just walking around with their cameras on all the time, or what was it? What it actually wound up being was, in Russia, there are so many crimes or things that people, when they drive their cars around, they have little video cameras in their windows recording everything that goes on. Because police are asking for bribery, people are being robbed, things are happening all the time. And so people there now drive around when they record where they go and what they're doing. And so that's why they had all that videotape. People started sending in this videotape. They're driving down the road, and this thing's in the explodes in front of them. That's kind of like how this man needs to be aware all the time that there's video cameras on him, that there are people watching every aspect of his life. And that's a hard thing to try to maintain. But that's what this man is like. He is above reproach. You can't find anything to stick against him. And as we look through the rest of these things, look at his faithful to his wife, obedient children, not quick-tempered, all of those things point back to blameless. Faithful to his wife. This is probably, I'm going to go through several things here that people, when they look at this verse, these are things that they consider. I'm telling you right now, these are not things that I believe, not all of them, but I just want you, these are kind of arguments when people are looking at men that were says faithful to his wife. These are some things. Some people believe that in church leadership, you have to be married. One of the issues with this, Paul wasn't married, Titus wasn't married. So there's some difficulty with saying that they have to be married. Can't be polygamist. Faithful to his wife. This phrase, faithful to his wife, actually means a one-woman man, is another way to look at it. And so, one wife, not multiple wives. In fact, one thing I was looking at, it says that the Bible never really speaks out against polygamy, but it does when it's talking about the kings of Israel. The kings of Israel are only supposed to have one wife, not multiple wives, or they'll be drawn away. Multiple wives, I think, would drive me absolutely insane. I can't imagine what it would be like. So, but can't be a polygamist. You know, can only have one wife. Must currently be married to the only woman they have ever been married to. And this is kind of traditionally, I think, where Wichita Bible Church has fallen. For to be an elder or church leader, need to be married to one woman and only one woman. The problem with this is it doesn't take into account the next one, widowers that are married again. So it's very plain in Scripture that you are bound to someone as long as they are alive. Once that person dies, you are not bound to them anymore and you are free to marry again. That would not disqualify someone from being an elder. Now we get into some of the more controversial ones in case of divorce. Some say that if you've ever been divorced, you cannot be in church leadership. Some say that if your divorce occurred before you were a Christian, then that's okay. And there's some support for that in that Paul did not hold people in account for their sins before they became saved. And so some people view it that way. It talks about in the Scripture that the Lord hates divorce. But then Matthew and in 1 Corinthians, there are two reasons given where someone may divorce somebody. One is for infidelity. or someone having continual affairs outside of the relationship. And the other one is an unbeliever departs and divorces the believing spouse. So those are the only two instances where it's permitted, but it says that God hates divorce. It's not His plan. It's not what He wants. But it does occur. And looking at a couple of different references, this faithful to his wife has more to do with purity within the marriage. In this time period, prostitution was a very open, rampant thing that was accepted within society. So men would be married, but they would go and they would have prostitutes or concubines or whatever, and that was acceptable. God here, here for the church, they're saying that's not acceptable. You are to be one woman, that's who you're faithful to. No other peripheral things. One woman. That's it. Because all of those other things can throw dirt on you that's going to stick. A one-woman man that's sexually pure, no one can find any fault with them. Have I said that enough times? I feel like I said it like 12 times just then. So, this is more about morality and leadership. This man morally must be pure. And I think they're looking back that if he had been divorced previously, what is it that's going to come back on him in leadership that would discredit him? And so they're looking for a very high standard here. And that standard is one man, one woman. Whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. This actually is they cannot be subjected to control. There is nothing that can be done that will get them to fall in line. And so, I've never been a parent. I've just observed parents and the struggles that they have and things that go along with that. But what they're saying here is the family is probably the best barometer for a man's leadership ability. If he can produce within his house children that believe in God, follow after God, and also aren't subject to wild and crazy things, then that is a good barometer that he could be a good leader. Now, for the single man or the person like myself that has no children, you might need to look at other leadership areas of leadership where he is involved to determine what his leadership is like. You may look at his other roles or responsibilities within the church to find out what their leadership is like and if it's worthy. A man who controls his family by fear may have children that appear obedient, but that will come out in the long run. Children can put on the act when they need to. We're probably looking at older children here. We're not probably looking at like little 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 year olds. We're looking at probably older. And one of the reasons is because elders are typically the older men within the church, more been around longer, more wisdom, etc. It doesn't preclude from looking at younger children, but you may want to look at them and say, are the children obedient, not wild? And we were talking about this last night about children running around the pews during church service and stuff like that. If your child is probably doing that, then you're probably not doing something that's proper. I don't know. Never been there, so I don't know. Is it Dave and Sue Ramsey? Is that their names? The Christian? Is David Ramsey? One of the things that they say about raising obedient children is this. This is a quote from a little devotional thing. One thing we often say in our conference and on radio is that your children will listen to what you say, they will do what you tell them, but they will become who you are. If your daily experience with Christ is less than you want, If your daily experience with Christ is less than what you want your children to possess, they probably won't ever have it either. So if you desire great things for your children as far as godliness and your life doesn't match up, there's going to be some issues. It may not ever develop in them. They go on to say, your model should be the man in Psalm 1. The one whose delight is in spending time with God in His Word. The one who meditates on the things of God through the ins and outs of the day. The one who keeps him or herself firmly planted by those streams of water. If that is your character, probably the character your children are going to produce. So here, first time for if faithful to one wife, moral leadership. This one, leadership within a family. Those are two key things. It's interesting in 1 Timothy 3, when he lists the qualifications of elders, these are the first two he mentions there also. Since an overseer manages God's household, he must be blameless. A steward or a manager, superintendent. This is the man that the master has given charge over almost everything within his realm. This person is almost like, I don't know if you have, at WSU we have these people in the hierarchy called controllers or comptrollers or whatever. They are the ones that keep all the records of everything that's spent at the university. And they kind of are the watchmen to make sure everything is being spent correctly, funds are being used properly and everything. This person is almost like that. He has been given the power to look over everything of the master. It's kind of like Joseph. When he was the second in command in Pharaoh, had charge over everything. That's what this person is like. God is looking for men that can come in and manage the church where they have control, but more it's responsibility that these things are taken care of, that things are spent correctly, things are done in a proper order. This even talks about this person may even have some duties related to the master's children that are not of age yet. So they may be making sure they get the right education, making sure they're learning and obeying and doing the things that they need. So this person is a manager of God's church, looking at every aspect of it. As I think about this, I'm thinking, what an overwhelming responsibility. It's like, gosh. You know, in Timothy it says, a man who aspires to be an elder desires a good thing. And I'm like, ugh. Well, anyway. The way he holds his moral life and his leadership in his family are good guidelines. What we're going to look at next are some negative things. Things that we don't want to see in elders. Things that you, if you see them in us, you need to let us know. Because we need to get those things out of our life. If you look, I was thinking last night about the Fruit of the Spirit series that we did. And those moral, those characteristics that God wants to produce in us to make us this unique individual. Those are the characteristics that we want to be developing. A lot of these are in direct contrast to those. These these five or six things we're going to look at are in direct opposition to who God is and what God's character is. Not overbearing, self-pleasing, self-willed, or arrogant. How does this picture? When I think of this, I think of someone that's just coming up and they're in your face all the time and they're yelling at you and it's their way or the highway. Another definition said that these guys have an expectation of unquestioning obedience. If they tell you to do it, they want it done that way and only their way. No other way. In opposition to that, if we look at God, it's in Lamentations 3, it says, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. God is a God of compassion. He is not lording stuff over us. He is wanting the best for us. In Ephesians 2, 6 through 8, it says this, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. He might show us the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness in us in Christ Jesus. Men in leadership should not be overbearing. They need to be expressing God's love to people, showing kindness, goodness to people. Not quick-tempered. Prone to anger, irascible. This is a guy that at the drop of a hat will, like this guy's doing, blow steam out of his ears. He will just go off. In Exodus 24, it says this, and He passed in front of Moses proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. And in Nahum, it says in chapter 1, it says, the Lord is slow to anger, but great in power. The Lord will not leave the guilty unpunished. Just as our God is slow to anger, we need to be slow to anger. We need to develop that quality wherein we are. When we see something that is not right, we are not quick-tempered. Or if something's not going our way, we are not quick-tempered. If God would have done that with His people, we would have been wiped off the face many, many, many years ago. But God is slow to anger. And that's what we need to be, and that's what leaders need to be. When you're slow to anger, it gives you time to look over everything and figure out what's going on, and then to react properly with love and kindness. Not given to drunkenness. This actually means kind of like someone that is, they got a bottle of wine with them all the time. They're like next to wine all the time. And they're talking about, it's not saying you can ever take a drink, but it is saying that if wine or alcohol or whatever drugs in our society today, probably more or as prevalent, can't be a person that is so to sleep in bed with alcohol. And I got to thinking about, when people drink, the first thing that happens is they lose control. They're not in control of all of their senses anymore. If our God is a God of purpose and order, people that are not in control cannot maintain that. And that's one of the things. In Hebrews 6, it says this: people swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all arguments. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of His purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, He confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible, for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us may be greatly encouraged. People, when they are out of control, will say and do anything. Our God is not like that. Our God has promised us that this is the way it's going to be, that He is always going to be there with us. He cannot lie to us. He is in control. And He is going to stay that way with us. Not violent. This actually talks about someone that is ready to get in a fight, a physical fight, to get his way or to bully someone around. I was thinking maybe it just meant, you know, it's that guy at the office that every time you see him, you're like, I'm going to go around the other way. I don't want to get in touch with this guy because we're going to get in an argument again. And I don't want to do that. This actually means someone that's ready to go to blows with you. It also has that other meaning of being contentious and argumentative all the time. That's not who we are to be. You know, Christ says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest. That's who we need to be. That's what elders need to be like. They need to be those men that are gentle and humble with their people, not always ready to go to battle with them. Do they have to go to battle? Probably sometimes. But that's not their general characteristic. Not pursuing dishonest gain. Eager for base gain, greedy for money. These are guys that it is all about them, and they are trying to profit from it. As you read through Acts and you read through some other of the epistles, you find that there are people that are teaching Christ so that they can gain financially. That's not what these elders are supposed to be like. It talks about in Timothy that you may want to pay an elder. But this is not that. This is men that are in it for themselves, in it for the money. And that's not what elders are supposed to be like. That's not what church leadership is supposed to be like. In Ephesians 1, 7 through 9, it says this: in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Christ. Redemption, forgiveness according to God's grace has been lavished upon us. That's not just giving us what we need. It is giving us way beyond the measure that we ever could have expected. That is who our God is. He doesn't do it for His own benefit. He does it for the benefit of us. We need to do that same thing. As we teach sound doctrine, then one of the benefits is you experience the grace of God more and more and more in your life. You become those people that God wants us to be. So what? So how does this apply to you guys? There's women out there that are not going to be elders. There are men out there that may never be an elder. But you know, as we look at this, I would hope that every one of you wants to attain and have this type of reputation, to where when people look at you, they see you as blameless. And as we go through Titus, we're going to see that there are qualities for the older men and the older women, the younger men, the younger women, slaves, that are vital so that we stand out and we become those people of God. Blameless, morally pure, and faithful to your spouse, a family that loves God, and a character that is attractive and reflects the nature of God. That's what every one of us should aspire to. There's a higher standard for leaders. It's there, it's biblical, it's tough to deal with. But these are things that we need to be looking for in our leaders. There are also things that we need to be aspiring to individually, so that the Word of God is made more attractive. People look at us and they go, that is beyond good. That is lovely. That is something that I desire. That's what we need to be. Next week, we're going to finish this list. I'm also going to look some at 1 Timothy 3 and the list there, kind of show you how they parallel one another. And then the following week, we're going to talk some about church leadership and the role of elders within the church, and look a little more specifically at church governance, if you want to call it that. So let's close in a word of prayer. Father, teach us and show us how to be the people of God. Show us how to be those men and women that are blameless before you, that we are morally pure, that in our families and in other relationships, we show that we are we react to people the way that you do. Father, that we show kindness and mercy and love and care for people around us. And Father, that that would stand out so much that people would look at our lives and say, that is something that I desire. I want to know why they're that way and why they treat people that way. So Father, help us as we go through this week to rely more and more on you every single day, and help us to become that person that you desire for us to be. In Jesus' name we thank you. Amen. So everyone, go enjoy the dry roads for today, because tomorrow they may not be dry again. And enjoy the snow. Make some snow angels. Make whatever you want. Snowmen, snow angels, snowballs, whatever. But we'll see you back here next week, and we'll look at the second half of this list. One thing I was going to say is, if you look at verses 8 and 9, there's probably 7 or 8 things there. Take one of those a day. Look at it. Think about it. Meditate on it. Read about it. And see how you can become more and more like that person. Okay? Have a good day. Have a good week.